Truth comes from God, and it comes from our Lord. It came from our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's laid out right here. This is a book of truth, and this is God's instruction manual, as it were. You know, every time a manufacturer puts out a product or anything, they, well, at least they used to, they put out an instruction manual to go with that. And if you had a question, how do you turn on the lights? Here, let me, lights, okay, yeah, switch over there, yeah. And you'd go to the manual and you'd learn how to do things. We live in a world, though, that has decided to reject the manual, and decided to reject the manufacturer, and sure, the product is here, but we want to discount the manufacturer of the product. But we're expected to find truth and to adhere to it rigidly as an essential for godly living. Ultimately, it's not what we know. It's what we do with what we know. It's how we treat one another. It's how we deal. It's how we are affected when our brother is hurt or in trouble. That's what God wants us to internalize, to be the kind of individual that our God is as a God, because we are created in His likeness and after His image. And yet there is one who is determined to spoil the broth, as it were, to destroy mankind. And so that one, Satan, attacked mankind right from the very beginning. And he started with spin and deception, and then outright lies. And he went through a process then of contaminating the minds of mankind. And he started right at the very beginning. We're told to love the truth, though. In 2 Thessalonians, the 8th chapter, it talks about that. 2 Thessalonians, the 2 Thessalonians doesn't have 8 chapters, but let's see if I can ferret that out. My wife asked me if I had fact-checked my scriptures. But it relates to seeking out truth. And I'm sorry for that. We're supposed to seek out truth, and we're supposed to live by it. Well, I'll have to get back to you on that. But we know that God doesn't lie. And one of the things that we have to do is go to God and God's Word to find out what that truth is that He wants us to live by. You can read about God not lying by going to just over a page or so to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Hebrews 6 and verse 18 says, "So that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie," and by God not lying, you know, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to lay hold on the hope that has been set before us. Did you find it? What was it?
2 Thessalonians 2:10.
2:10. I wonder how I got 8:12 out of that. Okay. Yeah, that's it. Yeah. And so it says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and those who are perishing because they did not receive the love of the truth so that they might be saved. And this is actually talking about a time when there's going to be great evil on the earth. And it said in verse 11, and for this cause God will send upon them a powerful deception that will cause them to believe a lie. So there are conditions, and there have been conditions in history, whereby human beings are willing to accept a lie. We live in a society, we just came through election seasons. And we've got two or three or more parties, all of them saying all sorts of things. And one of the things that has really been in the forefront in the past months and few years is this concept, and it's promoted by the political parties and it's promoted by the media. We want to fact check the statements of the political parties. And of course, we all know that all politicians tell the truth all the time, right? And so if they say it, it must be true, right? And so this concept of fact checking comes into play here. We know that they don't, and we have a responsibility for doing some fact checking. And so what I've called this sermon, this talk today, is fact checking the devil. We have a situation where our first forefathers didn't do it, and it's our responsibility to learn from their lessons. So today I'd like to discuss the confidence scheme perpetrated on mankind by that greatest confidence salesman of all history, the greatest deceiver that the world has ever known, and the tactics used by that individual. I'm tempted to call him continually, but Satan is not a him. Satan is a fallen angel, an archangel, and there is not gender within the angelic realm, so it's not right to call him. You call him it, but we know who he is, that he is the head of that demonic realm. But he used this confidence game, as it were, to sell the most insidious and the most damaging outcome that the world's ever known. And that product being mankind going gleefully and willingly to its own death by listening unquestioningly to him, to it. Because as we read down through this, and we're going to Genesis, the first chapter, that's where it all begins, we find that in the first few verses of Genesis, the third chapter actually, Satan goes through the process of telling, in just a very few scriptures, telling five lies to Eve. And this is a saga of lies and deception that actually began before this event. It began during Satan's rebellion against God. Because Satan came, he was beautiful and perfect. Isaiah the 14th chapter and Ezekiel the 28th chapter describe Lucifer prior to his turning away from God. And he was beautiful, he was talented, he was powerful, he had a high position amongst the angels of God. He was one of three archangels who were in the angelic realm and who were servants of God and served who knows how long in that office. He was one of the cherubs that covered the throne of God. And he was pretty amazing. Problem was, he came to realize that he was pretty amazing. And he started thinking that he was pretty amazing. And he started thinking that, well, I am as amazing as God is. And I know I'm beautiful. I know that I can sing beautifully. You know, my pipes are tuned, as it were. And that I can do whatever God can do, I think. And so he perpetrated a rebellion and he came to despise and hate God. And when he learned God's plan, that God was going to create what? Man? In the image and likeness of what? What about me? And if you look at Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, you see Lucifer saying, me, 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 I, as he describes himself and what he's going to do. And he came to hate God. He came to despise him. He felt shortchanged. He felt cheated. And he and God was not looking out for him in a manner that matched his own ego. And his hatred turned vile. And he was going to get even with God. Says, I will ascend to the throne of God. And I will be like God. And he would be the Most High. And so he couldn't do that, though. And so he decided that he was going to get even with God, though, by destroying what God loved. And God had created man in his own likeness and in his own image. And so he was going to destroy man. Not that he cared anything about mankind. And brethren, we have to remember that God loves man, and we have to not be selfish, and we have to love mankind as well. Satan's first lie that he told, and we will, let's just read down through the Genesis 3rd chapter, and starting in verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, is it true that God has said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may freely eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. So, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has indeed said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, in dying you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, then your eyes shall be opened, and yet you shall be like God, deciding good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasing to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And that's when they then went out into the garden and were afraid to meet God then. And so the first lie that Satan told was not a voiced lie. It was one of deception. Satan, by innuendo, created a lie that he presented to Eve. Now, deception. What is the definition of deception anyway? Deception is the act of causing someone to accept as truth or valid that which is false or invalid. That's a definition. And how did he bring that about? He did that by use of an altered perception, an unsupported confidence, or a con, the presentation of an opinion, or here's another term we're familiar with these days, he just spun the truth. He just put a spin on something that was true. Now, Satan started with a question. And he simply said, well, you know, is it true that God has said this? And I'm sure that it was with what they call tone and voice that implied suspicion as to God's motivation. And so you can imagine Satan in verse 1 say, hey, Eve, you know, a little birdie just told me that God's not letting you guys eat from the garden. Where else are you going to get your groceries? Is that right? And so you have tone and voice that comes to Eve. And in verse 2 and 3, Eve puts that to rest. He says, oh, no, 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 no. That's not right. No, it's just one. It's just one tree. You know, that big one. That big one right in the middle with all that fruit on it, that fruit is something that God doesn't want us to have. You know the one, the big one right in the middle. Said, we're not allowed to eat that. God said, don't eat that. Adam told me that. And we're not even to touch it. And if we do, we'll die. And I can imagine Satan said, really? I knew it. I knew it. I can't believe this. This is awful. Well, after all, that's the way he is. It's the way he is. What'd you say? Die? Oh, you're not going to die. Die? Well, okay, when you die, but you won't really die. You'll just be changed. You'll be immortal. You are immortal. You won't really die. Sure, your body might die, but then your soul lives on and on and on. Verse 5, you know, God's holding out on you. He's trying to cheat you. I'm letting you in on a little secret here. God doesn't want you to know about it either, but you won't really die. If you eat of it, though, you'll be like God, looking and experimenting and deciding about what's right and wrong, just like God does. God's holding out on you because he's really selfish. He really wanting to keep the best for himself. That tree in the middle of the garden, I want you to look at that, Eve. Look at that bright, juicy fruit on that tree in the middle of the garden, Eve. What he didn't say was, look at all the blessings that God has already given you. Look at every bit of that garden that God said that you can use. But Eve, the one in the middle of the garden, is not for you. Not for you and not for Adam. And so Eve looked at it and Eve thought about it. She saw how juicy that fruit looked and how beautiful the tree was, and she saw perhaps thought about Satan. After all, he knows things. He keeps his ear to the ground. After all, he's been here longer than we have, and he knows God better than we know him. Maybe he's telling maybe he's telling it like it is. And so then she ate that fruit. And in verse 6, she gave to Adam to eat. Romans, the 5th chapter, describes what took place. Romans, the 5th chapter, and verse 12. Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and by means of sin came death. And in this way death passed into all mankind, and it is for this reason that all have sinned. Now you might be tempted to say, if it'd been me, I'd have fact-checked that fat boy. He wouldn't have gotten past me. I'd have figured it out. Brethren, we'd be right here where we are now, had any one of us been here. Because I don't think any one of us is really any better than Adam or Eve was. And so by one man, to all of us, sin came and descended down to us from that time to this. And there was no understanding of truth in that exchange. Let's take a look at what Satan does, how he practiced deception by spin, telling a partial truth, because it is true, God did say, you know, you will you not to eat that, and he suggested that. Is it really true that God said that to you? Well, yes, although with a slant. And then he progressed on to actual outright lies in this. In verse 1 of Genesis, the 3rd chapter, he set up an aura of doubt in the way he said it. Is it true? Suggesting that could possibly God have actually done something like that? Is it true, an aura of doubt, that God is selfish? and looking out for himself, and that he can't be trusted. And this was only his opening feint. His goal was, number one, that Satan was ingratiating himself to Eve as a beneficent helper. You know, I'm going to be your buddy, Eve. You know, I'm going to give you something that that you can't possibly have known without me. And Eve may have thought, well, he's just another animal in the garden. But he's been here a while, knows the ropes, knows God. Maybe he really is that way, God, that is. And Satan's second intent was to move Eve's mind away from the blessings that God had given her and get her hyper-focused on the one thing that God denied to them. And so establish in her a sense of greed. And James shows how that's done. In James' book, in James the fourth chapter, this is what is sort of a cascade of events. And James in chapter 4 verse 1 says, "What is the cause of quarrels and fightings among you?" You know, is it not mainly from your own lusts that that are warring within your members? Why can't we get along? If you would just give me my way, then we could get along, right? What do you mean? You're saying the same thing to me? Well, my way's obviously better. So why don't you just step up and let me have my way? And things will just be wonderful. You lust, verse 2, and have not. You kill and are jealous and are not able to obtain. You fight and quarrel, but still you do not have because you do not ask. Then you ask and you do not receive because you ask with evil motives that you may consume it on your own lust. And so here we have Eve looking at that tree in the garden, and God's not giving her what she wants. She wants that tree now. I mean, after all, Satan pointed it out and says, God's not fair because he's not giving you that. And so it sets up conflict and stress and envy and greed in her. In James, the first chapter, just back a couple of pages, shows what I call a cascade of events that leads to one thing, then another thing, and then another thing. In James, the first chapter, in verses 14 and 15. And so we see, number one, in verse 13, it says, "Do not let anyone who is tempted say, I'm being tempted by God, because God is not tempted by evil. And he himself tempts no one with evil." God does test us. He wants to see what our metal is, what we're made out of. He wants to see how we're going to respond to the world around us. Are we going to act like he does? Or are we going to be selfish? And are we going to be going against his way of life? Verse 14, "But each one is tempted when he is, number one, drawn away." Drawn away. And that means distracted from the right way. When we're distracted from the right way, we're sort of drawn away from that. And that's what Satan did. He got Eve distracted onto that tree in the center of the garden. Number two, drawn away, and says, and is enticed by his own lust. And so Eve became enticed when she saw that tree, and she actually entertained the thought of having the fruit off of that tree. Now she's not looking at all the blessings that God has given her. She is enticed. And then, thirdly, and afterward, she begins to focus on it and hyper-focus on it and crave it. It says, and after lust has conceived, and that's the lust, the super focus. And then it says, and four, gives birth to sin. And so she acts. She goes and takes the fruit, and she consumes it against God's wishes. And the end result, here in James, the first chapter, and verse 15, when it is completely finished, brings forth death. And so we see what's said here just exactly as God told them in the beginning, says, if you touch it, if you eat it, you will die. What's Satan doing here? He's conducting warfare against God. As I mentioned, we're not of any consequence to Satan. We are just pawns. We are just things. We are things to be destroyed because God does love us. Turn to John, the 8th chapter. This is Jesus Christ talking here. John 8 and verse 43. Jesus talking. Why don't you understand my speech? Because you cannot bear to hear my words. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you desire to practice. He was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he is speaking from his own self, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so, Satan invented lies. He invented lying. And yet, to Eve, Satan's first lie was not actually voiced, rather a suggestion. And that she couldn't trust God. She can trust me because I'm the good guy here, and it's a lie by deception. Because remember the definition of deception? Something that is not true presented as something that is true. And deception is a frequent practice of Satan throughout history, and of course still used today. I want to give you two examples of deception in the modern world. A Prussian general in the late 17 and early 1800s, there was a Prussian general by the name of Karl von Clausewitz, and he wrote a book entitled On War. It states with regard to deception in relation to war. Quote, although to use deception in any action is detestable, nevertheless, in waging war, it is praiseworthy and brings fame. He who conquers the enemy by deception is praised as much as he who conquers them by force. And Karl von Clausewitz's On War is used, that and Sun Tzu's The Art of War, Chinese general about 2,000 years ago, are two books that are used by almost every military in the world as a handbook on how to conduct war. And such is the way of Satan, the inventor of lies, the inventor of war. And with Satan, it's always a fight for the finish. Okay, the example. In the movie Patton, how many people have seen the movie Patton? It's a highly acclaimed movie about George Patton, the United States military commander, commander of the Second Corps, largely tank unit. And they were in North Africa during World War II. They were put in there to counter the German forces there. And in the movie, in this military operation, we have George Patton going against Field Marshal Rommel. And when George Patton in the movie defeated Rommel, he said that Field Marshal Rommel was a magnificent soldier and I beat you. And the way I beat you is because you wrote a book and I read it, so I knew what was going to happen. Well, that was a fiction. That was a deception created by Francis Ford Coppola, the movie maker. You want to check the facts? Rommel never wrote a book on tank tactics. He did write a book called Infanterie Greift An, on infantry tactics. The battle that Francis Ford Coppola was pointing to in the movie was the Battle of El Guitar between the U.S. Second Corps and Army Group Africa of the German Reich. Guess what? Rommel wasn't there. Rommel was in Germany. And it was his subordinate, General von Amin, who was in command of the German forces. And Patton could claim he won, but the battle was indecisive. Nobody won. It was almost an even draw on both sides in terms of position on the field, in terms of casualties, in concerning deaths. Now, I'm not saying that Patton may not have claimed that he won the battle, but history shows that there really wasn't much consequence of that battle. Second item, the 1930s. Very few Americans, American men, who wanted to ask their sweetheart to marry them, gave diamond engagement rings. It was no big thing. And when they proposed to the young woman, they didn't give them a diamond ring. A company called De Beers Consolidated Mines Limited, a South African diamond mining company, hired a New York-based ad agency, the N.W. Ayers Group, to create the image in America that, number one, Diamonds are rare. Diamonds are precious. And that a gift of a diamond indicates the ultimate esteem of the giver toward the recipient. And creating a slogan that is still echoes through society now, diamonds are forever. Selling also the notion that a diamond engagement ring is a promise of endless romance. When in fact, in the late 1800s, De Beers uncovered vast stockpiles and deposits of diamonds in South Africa. So much so that the world diamond market was glutted with diamonds, and the price went down so low that nobody was really that interested in them. But De Beers was deceptive. They said, we control most of the diamonds, the biggest share of the diamonds in the world, so we're not going to flood the market anymore. We're going to hold them back. We're going to give the world this notion that diamonds are scarce. And look, see how they shine. See how pretty they are. See how clear that is. We got a jeweler in our midst here. He knows about diamonds. But they weren't all that scarce at that point in time. And come up on the 1930s, they hired the ad agency, Ayers firm, and they said, we want you to create a perception that diamonds are rare, and that anybody that cares for this young woman is going to give her something that tells her that my love is forever for you. And that's exactly what Ayers did. And so they not only controlled the supply side of the purchase, but the demand side of it as well. Very effectively, now almost every engagement in this country is accompanied by a diamond. I think I read that the rule of thumb, I think, is you should be spending on your sweetheart's diamond the equivalent of 2 months' total salary or something of that nature. That's how much you should be spending. So if you make, if you make $1 million and you're making whatever that is, $100,000 it is a month, then your diamond ought to cost about $300,000. Paula's nudging Jim up here. Fact of the matter, it's all smoke and mirrors. Satan's second lie, verse 4, you shall not surely die. You've got an immortal soul. After all, the best life is the one yet to come, right? It's still there. That narrative extended on through history into the New Testament church in the form of Gnostic beliefs. Gnosticism says that the flesh is nothing. Only the spirit amounts to anything. And so don't worry about the flesh. And so Satan's basically saying, your body might die, but you're gonna continue on. Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, and verse 4 through 6 sort of leads us to believe. I got to speed up here a little bit, but my wife signals me with her cut your throat sign. The dead know nothing. In actual fact, life does not continue unless God gives it back to you. Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, verse 4, says the soul that sins is going to die. In verse 23 of Ezekiel 18, just down the page from Ezekiel 8, verse 4, is advice from God that says, turn from your sin and live. Which means you've got to stop what you were doing. And then, of course, the New Testament scripture that talks about that in Romans, the 6th chapter, in verse 23, it says, the wages of sin, what? Is eternal life? Is immortality? Well, let's just look at that. Let's see what Paul said there. Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 23. For the wages of sin is... Oh, that's not what Satan said. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Satan lied. Pure and simple. Satan's third lie is basically that God knows that if you eat that fruit, your eyes will be opened. Which, in a sense, is true, in that your eyes are open ultimately to the end result. your eyes, deciding for yourself is the best thing, is what he's saying. God knows that if you eat this fruit, you'll be able to decide for yourself what is best. Jeremiah, the 13th chapter. The 13th chapter and verse 10. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be like this girdle, which is good for nothing. And this basically is a story where Jeremiah is told to go and take this linen sash or this linen belt and to wrap it and to bury it and then leave it there for a while and then go back at a later time, dig it up, and it's all rotten. And it's good for nothing. And he's talking about refusing to hear God's way and to go your own way is just like this rotten belt, this rotten sash. And that's the result of going your own way. Backing up to Jeremiah, the 7th chapter, in verse 23. Jeremiah 7:23, but this thing I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, so that it may be well with you. God's not giving permission to go our own way, brethren. We are to go God's way, and that is the way that's best for us. Lie number four. When your eyes are opened, you'll be like God is. You'll be able to know good and evil. So Eve, go ahead and open up that Pandora's box and let all the evils of the world out. When in fact, God says in Isaiah the 55th chapter, something decidedly different, Isaiah 55, in verse 8. This is God speaking through Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We are not capable of making decisions for ourselves as God is able to make for us. Proverbs 16 verse 3 says that if we commit our way to God, that He will establish us. Not if we look around and experiment and look things up, decide for ourselves, as our society is doing now. We live in a society that has no absolutes. And where is that leading? Can you look back at the beginning of your life, your conscious life, and look at society now and actually say that life is more righteous and better now than it was in your past? Can you look at the changes that have occurred in your lifetime and feel like we're moving to a better world? Psalms, the 92nd chapter in verse 5, says that God's thoughts, His thoughts are deep. And yet we have all sorts of things coming about in our society. The demise of marriage that God created. The abortion situation in this country, which constitutes murder. And no society that has tolerated infanticide has ever existed for long. Nor will we. Lie number five. Forbidden fruit. That sweet forbidden fruit that God doesn't want you to have. It's actually the best fruit. And God's just looking to keep it all for Himself. He doesn't want you to share. Proverbs 9, verse 17 and 18 says that stolen water is the sweetest that there is. It is the best water. Let's turn to Psalm 119. That big long psalm in there. Psalm 119, and we'll read at Psalm 165. Great peace have those who love your law. Who was it that that invented God's law? Oh, it was God. Yeah. Yeah. Great peace have those who love your law, and there is no stumbling block for them. No stumbling block. 166. Lord, I have hoped for your salvation and have done your commandments. What? Kept God's laws and not conjured up a bunch yourself? My soul has kept your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. You see them. You see me. You see what I've done. What should Eve have done? We see what she did. She fell hook, line, and sinker. She bit on the hook. She tried to snatch up the worm, which was a piece of fruit, by the way. And she got caught. Satan did something that Proverbs tells us about in Proverbs, the 18th chapter. In Proverbs 18 and verse 17. The one who is first in his own cause seems right. So there came Satan. I'm here first. I'm going to tell you something, Eve. And he whispers in Eve's ear. I'm going to tell you a secret. God's bad. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't really care. And secretly, I don't think he really likes you all that well. But I do. I do. Eve, you're a special person to me. And I just wanted to warn you before God gets here. What should Eve have done? Proverbs 25 and verse 2. We're in Proverbs. Slip over to chapter 25. The glory of God is to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Do your fact check. Do your fact check. What did John say about, or actually Jesus Christ, in Revelation 2:2? Revelation is actually the revelation of Jesus Christ given to him by the Father. As it says in chapter 1, the revelation, Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God, the Most High, gave to him to show to his servants the things that are ordained to come to pass shortly. Well, what did the people in the Ephesus church do? In chapter 2, verse 2, where Jesus Christ tells them through John, I know your works and your labor and your endurance, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you did test those who proclaim themselves to be apostles, but are not, and did find them liars. So the Ephesian church was fact-checking those who were making claims. And what did Luke write about in Acts, the 17th chapter and verse 11? About a certain group known as the Bereans? That they were more noble that they were searching the scriptures daily. They were looking into it to find out what's what. They were doing their fact checking. And so when Satan whispered in Eve's ear, when Satan whispers in our ears, because we're not any more immune to it than Eve was, we should be wondering and checking, because some of what Satan says is true. When Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil, Satan quoted scripture, and the demons know scripture. In many cases, know it better than we do. Maybe in all cases, I don't know. Maybe the perfect memory helps a lot, I think. Part of what he says is true. Some of what he says that's true, though, is twisted. It has a spin. And some is true, but is said in a way so as to belittle and discredit God, because he hates him. He's at war with him. And we're just the collateral damage of Satan's action. And as a result of that, we have to do, brethren, what our brother Paul told us, that we have to put on our battle armor. We have to put on that whole armor of God. We have to put on faith. We have to put on all of the implements. We have to grab the sword. We have to pick up the shield. And since our Father and our God is at war with Satan, we are at war with Satan as well. Second Timothy chapter 2. There's one other thing we have to do. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. Because of this, I endure. Well, I did it again. 15. Diligently study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we have to love the truth. We have to love the truth. We have to do what we're instructed in 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. And if we do that, brethren, we won't fall victim to Satan. Because, well, not as often, but we have God to protect us in any event. We will be able to experience what John told us of in the 8th chapter of John. In the 8th chapter of John will be our final outcome. John 8 verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Our Mother Eve should have gone to Adam. She should have gone to Adam. Adam, however, sinned willingly, as we're told. Eve was deceived. They should have gotten together and talked about this, and beyond that, Adam should have gone to God. He should have gone to God and said, here's what happened this morning in the back corner of the garden down here. And just wanted to check with you, is what he's saying really right? What did Adam do? He bit the fruit. And so we've all been biting that fruit from that time to this. Let's search for the truth. Let's check the fact. Let's fact check the devil.